In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is your Father's pleasure, Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. What is our pleasure? Is seeking the kingdom of God our pleasure? What makes our hearts gladden? As Christians, we believe that we are made in the image of God. And so, essentially, we are spiritual beings. Our body or physicality is only a case or a cover or a container for our spiritual lives while we are temporarily here on earth. Ourselves continue to exist, our spiritual selves continue to exist even after our bodily sojourn here on earth. Yet, what we are most concerned about and preoccupied with is our temporal, our empirical selves, or the words in the words of Thomas Merton and Richard Rohr, our false selves. The concerns about our bodies is what is we are most concerned about. This is a distraction. It takes us away from what is truly spiritual, what is truly eternal. Our gospel lesson begins with Jesus' exhortation, "Do not be afraid." We hear this exhortation said so many times in the Bible, especially when people are at the crossroads of their lives. When you are faced with a situation that demands an answer from you, like in the case of Mary, when angel Gabriel appeared to her, God's plan of salvation was hanging in balance till Mary said, "Let it be. Yes, Lord, let it be according to your will." See, Mary would not have been blamed if she had said no. She could have said, "See, Gabriel, I am only a young girl. Or what if I go and ask my parents? Or what if I ask my betrothed whether it is okay?" Or she could have said, "My society would stone me to death if I get pregnant out of wedlock." However, she allowed none of these bodily or physical concerns distracted her from allowing God to go on with God's plan of salvation for the world. And Jesus used these words, "Fear not," earlier in the same chapter, to say that his followers were not to fear those who have power over the body, but only on the ones who also have the authority to cast them into hell. If you read the verses leading up to today's text, it becomes clearer to us that what Jesus is addressing here is the fear rooted in their anxiety of what they will eat, what they will wear, etc., or in other words, concerns of our physical bodies or our empirical selves. What is interesting though here is immediately following Jesus' exhortation to them not to fear about worldly things is his call to sell all their possessions and give alms. It made the disciples wonder whether Jesus was really addressing them. By any stretch of imagination, Jesus' disciples were not a bunch of rich men. What meager possessions they had, they left behind when they started following Jesus. They were to be dependent on the hospitality of the people they were to minister. In other words, as Jesus' disciples, they are called to not only not afraid as to how they survive, but also to be free from getting distracted by the cares of the world, so that they can fully devote themselves to the mission, to their vocation. We live in a world where there are so many things clamoring for our attention that it is easy for us to lose our focus. I remember the other day, Susan and I were sitting across from each other in a restaurant. At time we devoted ourselves to be with each other. Then I, without thinking, pulled out my iPhone from my pocket to check out on the latest emails and to see the Facebook postings. This is awful. In this text from Luke, Jesus is calling us to prioritize activities that give eternal life the most importance. Such a call to center our lives on God might seem extremely difficult in our world, but it is essential for our lives as Christians, our lives as essentially spiritual beings. If we don't, as Jesus goes on to suggest, we will be caught unprepared. So how do we live this undistracted life? How can we be alert, live in the moment fully alive? What do our priorities say about us? And what do they say about what we value in life? Paulo Coelho, the best-selling Brazilian author, in his book The Alchemist, narrates the journey of a shepherd boy by name Santiago in search of treasure. In this journey towards the destination of the treasure, he is tempted to give up his journey by the fear of violence and fierceness of the desert. Equally tempting was the desire to settle down in the comfort of the familiar, seduction of becoming rich, and the satisfaction of finding a life partner. This book beautifully portrays this fierce battle that wages within him between the passion to find his treasure, risking everything, and the desire to live a life risk-free and comfortable. In the end, Santiago finds his treasure. Do we desire with all our heart what our Heavenly Father takes good pleasure in giving us in this gift, the kingdom of God? Do we desire it enough so we can let go our possessions and give everything away to those in need? Or do we feel so anxious as to what will we eat and what we will wear? It is not so much about a matter of giving up as of refocusing, making purses that will not wear out, that will count for eternity, and that have value in God's ongoing reality of kingdom life that begins in the here and now. Kingdom is a gift of God, not something we merit because we are good, not something we earn it because of our righteous living, but it is something we need to have because we are essentially spiritual beings. Once we share in the reality of the kingdom of God, our values, our priorities, and our ethos reflect those of the kingdom. Then our self-worth is not connected to our net worth. Money in the bank, or societal approval, or long-term earthly security. When kingdom of God is the treasure that we focus on, our possessions will not possess us. our achievements will not override our being, and our positions of power and authority in society will allow us to forget who we truly are. Our relationship to material things is a thorny problem. Jesus spent the most of his time, sixth of the Gospels, teaching about, not about prayer or forgiveness or peace or heaven or sacrifice, but the proper relationship to material things. More than a third of his parables deal with this dilemma. You and I know that when we read in the Gospel to sell all our possessions, it doesn't really mean that, and it is not practical, and it is not responsible. Then what does it mean? It simply means, do our possessions get in the way of our relationship to God and to our fellow human beings? If they do, we are told that to prioritize our lives, recalibrate our values. Material possessions definitely weighs down, distract us from our true calling, and prevent us from being alert to our relationship to God and to each other. While we may find ourselves unable to relinquish our material possessions, won't we at least devote some time to contemplate on our relationship to these things and how these things really bog us down? What is our treasure? Does it feed us, or does it cause us to be anxious? Does it cause us to distract us from the most essential things? Let me leave with you two very important Sanskrit words, darshan and namaste. Darshan and namaste. Darshan is like a mirror. It's a mirror when you can see your spiritual life. You know, we go and use a mirror all the time, every day, at least a couple times, to see how we look. But then there is another mirror that helps us to see how we are doing spiritually. So darshan is the way God sees you when you go in front of God in contemplation, in meditation, in prayer. This is what Hindus call, when they go to temples, they go to the darshan. For God to gaze upon them and for them to gaze God. And this is how they experience spiritual, how they look spiritually. Now, when we sit in contemplation, God sees within us a spark of God, within all of us. God sees that, and God makes that connection with us. And that is what happens when you are in contemplation. We commit ourselves to see God in others as we are seen by God. And this is what happens when people see each other, because within each one of them there is a spark of God. So to recognize that, we immediately close our palms together and say namaste when you see each other, because when you recognize the God that is in the other, regardless of all the other differences we may have, there is in each person there is a spark of God. And that is recognized by using our palms and doing, say, namaste. So darshan and namaste, these are the two things. Seen by God, and then seeing ourselves, that God that is within us, and then seeing God in each other. And between darshan and namaste, we live our life. Between being gazed by God, and then gazing God in each other. So today, after reading of the prayers and the confession, when it is time to give peace, we see, look at each other and say namaste, see God that is in each other. You see the flow of things, how it is in the church? In the church, we are being darshaned, or we are being gazed by God. And you make that connection with God, and then with each other. Amen.